Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures together, line upon line. God willing, this evening we want to cover two psalms, Psalms 129 and 130. Hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I'll check that in the chat in just a moment. Technology can be funny and finicky at the best of times. I know last week when we had Pastor Murray on, some of you struggled. In fact, I myself struggled at times to hear him. The audio was a bit choppy. That's what we were sorting out just before going live today. So I think that his audio, he will be joining us this evening, and I think that his audio will be much crisper and clearer for us this evening. So just if you can confirm that you're hearing me loudly and clearly, we'll go ahead and begin the study. Cover, God willing, Psalms 129 and 130. Invite Pastor Murray in to give his additional comments on those two Psalms of Ascent. And then we want to open it up to you for Q&A, any questions that you might have. We did have one come in earlier this week, so we'll address that. Actually, it came in last week, so we'll address that this evening. And if you can be thinking of any other questions that you'd like to ask us, God willing, we'll address them this evening. Let's open with a word of prayer and then begin tonight's study. Our Heavenly Father, we pause, as we always do, because we want to acknowledge you. We want to praise you. We want to thank you. Thank you, God, that we have access to these ancient texts, that the more we study, the more we understand, the more of these scrolls that we study, the more we can put them together. And as we connect them, our understanding grows. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we're praying that you'll bless the study this evening. And we just thank you for this technology that enables us to study together, even though we're miles and miles apart. We praise you, Lord, for what you're doing. And we ask for your help to just see us through all of this uncertainty that we face. But we have great certainty in your word and in your plan, which we thank you for, and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, brethren, let me share my screen. Actually, first, let me check the chat, make sure I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Great. Very, very good. Hello. Let me just say hello to a few people. Our sister Becky, Brother Jeffrey, Pastor Murray is on, Sister Mary's on from St. Vincent in the Grenadines. Beautiful. Wonderful. Thanks for joining us. Rick Four, loud and clear. Thank you. Sister Christy, Sean Bay, and Jacinta. Wonderful. Let's, and everybody else, I know that not everybody is in the chat, but welcome. Let's, let me share my screen. We want to cover Psalm 129 and 130. Let me make sure that you're seeing this properly. Okay, so this is a Psalm of Ascent. In fact, this Psalm would fall right on the Day of Atonement. Pastor Murray can maybe confirm that for me when he comes on. And so it's a very important psalm as they're making their way to the tabernacle to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And here we go with Psalm 129, a psalm of ascent. He says, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth." So this is this is not a recent thing. This is, you know, from my youth. We can imagine this is someone who's somewhat advanced in years, looking back, and just his whole life, he's been subjected to affliction by the enemies of Israel. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. This is a personal experience, a personal lament. But then he says, "May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth." So although it is a personal experience, remember we get this macro but also micro view with the Psalms. So there's the personal processing of pain with the Psalms, but that's in the context of a major narrative, a big narrative that is in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So Israel collectively can say, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." There's something about Israel and the unique relationship that Israel has with God that even though they have been afflicted, they have not prevailed against Israel. He says that, "May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." So again, when that affliction happens to Israel as a whole, people personally experience this pain, they experience this setback. Then he says, speaking at a personal level, but it's also in the macro, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. So now he's using this metaphor, a farming, an agricultural metaphor. And you can think of the furrows when a farmer digs the soil in order to plant seed in these long furrows. This is Israel's experience collectively, but also individually. This intense persecution from youth. They're just, Israel is just hated from youth by her enemies. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. In Micah, again, if we just sort of move to the macro experience, using the same metaphor, Micah says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. So the enemies are actually, in a sense, prevailing upon Israel because of their own departure from the covenant, because of their own wickedness, their own evil. They have allowed the enemies to have victory over them. Had they clung to the covenant, had they obeyed God and done exactly what God commanded them to do, the enemies would never prevail against them. But because of their departure from the covenant, the enemies now have this conquest over them and this ability to oppress them, not unlike what we are seeing today in the Western world, not at all unlike what we are seeing today in the Western world, where we have departed. We have departed from the laws of God. These nations were once very moral, very Christian nations. We've completely departed away from the law of God. We embrace now transgenderism, transvestites, pedophilia, criminality. This is embraced and celebrated by our societies today. It's no wonder that our economies are crashing. It's no wonder that our people are demoralized, and all of that in the context of our enemies growing stronger and stronger. And should we have to go to war, who's going to fight? Well, nobody believes in our nations anymore. Who's going to fight to defend us? In fact, what we've done is we've removed all of the warriors from the military. And we only allow in the military transvestites, transgender, homosexuals, men who are at least willing to wear high heels and acknowledge that maybe they could be a woman and maybe they could give birth. And so the fight in the military is around wokeism, not about preparing for war. So we've brought this upon ourselves. And here, this was Israel's plight, that the plowers have plowed upon their back. And so every individual actually experiences this, but the reason is their departure from covenant. And so Micah says, it's for your sake that Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So the departure from the covenant has caused this. And yet even the righteous within Israel, within Judah, are still experiencing this setback. Not unlike our future. When our nations collapse, and we've brought it upon ourselves, righteous men and righteous women will suffer. And so we just have to go through this, knowing, as the psalmist actually said, in verse 2, the psalmist said, yet they have not prevailed against me. So in the short term, it looks like they're successful. But in the long term, God will not forsake his covenant with Israel. So he goes on to say, in verse 4 of Psalm 129, and it's just categorical, the Lord is righteous. So if how is it that they have not prevailed against me? Because the Lord is righteous. Not because I'm righteous. The psalmist isn't saying, well, I'm righteous, everything's going to be okay. He understands covenant. He understands covenant love and covenant commitment. And he understands the grand narrative laid down by Moses. And because of this, he's able to conclude, wow, the Lord is, Jehovah is righteous. Everything he does is right. It's impossible for him to lie. It's impossible for him to go back on an oath. It's impossible for him to break a promise. The Lord is righteous. Jehovah is righteous. And therefore, you could say therefore, but let's just say it, read it as it's written. The Lord is righteous. He has cut asunder the cords of the wicked. It seemed like they were making progress. They were having their way, and God steps in and he cuts asunder the cords of the wicked. Really interesting if we compare and contrast with Psalm 2 and verse 3, when the Psaltery opened with Psalm 2, where the wicked are saying of Christ and the Father, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And God laughs and has them in derision. And he's the one that will cut their bands asunder because he is righteous. Verse 5, Psalm 129, verse 5. Again, this is a psalm of ascent as they're making their way to Jerusalem, which has in the macro this vision of God gathering his people and establishing them in Jerusalem, and the worship system being established in Jerusalem and going out to the whole world, and Christ ruling from Zion. With this understanding, he says, let them all be confused and ashamed and turn back that hate Zion. Wow, this is the pivotal piece of information that we need to understand in how the world is going to unfold. There are going to be the lovers of Zion, and there are going to be the haters of Zion. And there's really no in between. So our position in eternity will be determined by whether or not we are lovers or haters of Zion. And the wicked, those that have given themselves over to Satan, are haters of Zion. We are lovers of Zion. We are looking for the Lord's appearing so that he can establish his government in and from Zion. But those that hate Zion, in this macro view, in this deep understanding, this profound understanding, this eternity understanding, let those that hate Zion be confused and ashamed and turn back. Now, in the time ahead of us, Christ tells us, you shall be hated. In Luke 21 and verse 17, he tells us, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And that my name's sake, we could embed in there Zion. That his name establishes him in Jerusalem, in Zion. And he will save his people and establish them in Jerusalem and rule from Jerusalem through his people. And so once we understand his name, we are lovers of Zion. And we are preachers of Zion. The good news is for Zion. But because of this understanding, Christ is warning us, we'll be hated of all nations. And just back up to the verse before, he says, Luke 21 and verse 16, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brothers and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. So, the psalmist says, let all of them be confused and ashamed, confounded, and turn back that hate Zion. And then Christ warns us, as we preach the good news of Zion, we'll be hated by all nations. But he further warns us, even our own friends and family and kinsfolk, be prepared that this is the dividing line. This is the dividing line. What is your position with respect to Zion? That's the question of the end time. That's really the singular question. What are your thoughts on Zion? What is your opinion of Zion? Are you a lover of Zion or are you a hater of Zion? And that's it. That's what we need to know. And Christ warns us that even within the covenant community, there will be those that don't love Zion. Either through lack of understanding, deception, maybe debauchery. Maybe they've given themselves over to evil. And for these reasons, they will not love Zion. In fact, Isaiah says, the hypocrites in Zion are afraid. So there are hypocrites in Zion. Psalm 129 and verse 6, if we continue. For this is what's called an imprecatory psalm. He's calling down curses on the enemies of Zion. And now he's doubling down. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. So in the Middle Eastern culture, these have flat roofs. And many times they put grass on the roofs, maybe as a form of conditioning the air so it doesn't get so hot inside. But that grass on the roof is getting the baking of the sun nonstop. It's hitting the rooftop. And it doesn't have any root. It doesn't have anywhere to go. It can't go deep into the earth to bring nutrition and moisture and water from the earth. It can't do that. It just dries up. That's if we lived in the Middle East at this time, we just know if I invite you up to my roof, maybe we're going to have a drink, have a chat, maybe have a meal. You're going to look at the grass on the rooftop and it's just totally withered. So this is something that we would all understand, that if we're bringing a curse on somebody to say, let them be upon the grass as the grass upon the housetops, they are totally withered and have no ability to recover from the blasting of the sun. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops. This is those that hate Zion, which withers before it has a chance to grow up. In 2 Kings 19:26, when the Assyrians wanted to attack Jerusalem, this was the prayer that, the answer to prayer, that he says, therefore their inhabitants were of small power, and this answer came through Isaiah, therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it be grown up. So maybe this is sort of a proverb in the Middle East at this time. And this is what the armies of Assyria were likened to, like grass on the housetops. Before it even gets a chance to take root or grow up, it's destroyed by the blasting of the sun. And that was the answer to prayer when the Assyrians were attacking. And that was King Hezekiah and how Isaiah answered, or God answered through Isaiah. Psalm 129 and verse 7. So carrying on with this metaphor. So first it was, you know, they are like plowing the field, and let them be cursed, and let them be as grass upon the housetops. And he goes on to say, where the mower fills not his hand, nor he that binds sheaves or gathers sheaves his bosom. So there's just no value here. There's nothing to gather. There's nothing left. Let them be like that. If they hate Zion, let them be like that. So when we talk about the Day of Atonement, the at-one-ment, it's not that Christ is returning and he's going to be at one with the whole world. Oh, Christ just came and he's just going to give the world a big hug. There is so much evil on this planet. In fact, the scripture says that when Christ himself says, and then John repeats it in Revelation 1 and verse 7, but in Matthew 24, Christ himself says that when he returns, all the tribes of the earth, all the Gentile tribes will mourn because of him. John says they will wail because of him. So his return is not a time of reconciliation of the Gentiles. It's a time of him crushing them with a rod of iron. But it is a time of reconciliation with Israel and with Judah. And so as he comes on this Day of Atonement, there's this understanding that we, Israel, the covenant community, will be at one with God. The lovers of Zion will be at one with God. But the haters of Zion will be put down and punished and alienated until they repent. And that's going to take some doing to get them to come out of this hatred of Zion, to actually repent and actually begin to worship God in Zion. Verse 8, and this is how the psalm ends. This is quite the cursing on this Day of Atonement of the Gentile hate-filled nations, enemies of Israel. The psalm ends in verse 8, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of Jehovah be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. The psalmist is saying, they will not receive this blessing. They are against the name of the Lord. They are hostile to the name of the Lord. They hate Zion. Therefore, this customary blessing, oh, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Oh, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Let it not be said to them. Let this blessing not be pronounced upon the haters of Zion. Let them be cursed and put down and confused and turned back that hate Zion. That's the Psalm of Ascent, 129. Let's go now to Psalm 130. another Psalm of Ascent. Very personal now. So this is really a personal lamentation, and we see the personal experience the worshiper of Jehovah has with Jehovah. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And again, you get a sense of the affliction, the pain, the anguish. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And again, when these enemies of Israel strike, yes, the nation has called this upon themselves. It's for their own sake this is happening. But at the same time, there is always a remnant. There's always a faithful remnant. There are always true worshipers of Jehovah. They suffer too. You know, when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, Daniel was taken captive too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken captive too. Ezekiel was taken captive too. So these true worshipers also get caught up in the punishment of Israel and Judah. And through the Psalms, we can see their experience, their personal anguish, and also ourselves learn how we should pray. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who shall stand? This is a faithful worshiper realizing he himself has sinned against Torah. And if God is going to hold everybody precisely accountable, who will stand? But then he says, the same way the previous psalm, in understanding the macro picture, the psalmist was able to say, the Lord is righteous. Therefore, the enemies of Zion will be put back. And now on a personal level, it's sort of that the Lord is righteous, therefore will be forgiven. He says, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared or held in awe and high reverence. I wait for Jehovah. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. So there's this understanding of God's plan and his strategy and his counsel and his love, his covenant love and mercy. And this sense that Isaiah has of those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And so he's, I'm going to wait means this active looking forward. It's this confidence that God will act. We just have to keep the faith, walk by faith and not by sight. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. This is the eager anticipation in the apostolic writings. You'll hear Peter and the Apostle Paul, they'll say along the lines, you know, blessed are they who love his appearing. Well, that's what we're seeing here. To love his appearing is to wait upon him. It's to look forward with eager anticipation to his appearing. And when he appears, we will rejoice. The haters of Zion will wail. They'll be terrified. This is something they were not expecting. But we will rejoice, because as the psalmist says, we are looking for him more than they that watch for the morning. And then he brings it back to the collective level, the community. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Why should Israel hope in the Lord? Why should this perverse, faithless, stubborn nation hope in the Lord? What sense does that make? Well, the Lord is righteous. Let's go back to Torah. This is this series that I'm doing right now on Sabbath, the joy of the Lord. We've done two parts. Well, God willing, we'll conclude on Sabbath. The joy of the Lord. That's why Israel should hope in the Lord. Not because Israel is righteous, but because the Lord is righteous. Because the Lord has made certain promises to Israel. And because he is righteous, he will never go back on those covenant promises. Let Israel hope in Jehovah, for with the Lord Jehovah there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. This is deep insight. Yes, this is a perverse, horrible, wicked, iniquitous nation. But this is Jehovah. Jehovah saves. Saves who? Saves Israel. Saves Judah. That's who he is. That's how he identifies himself. And that's what he will do. And once we come to understand this, this is the joy of the Lord, is your strength. It is God's joy to fulfill his promises to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. It's his joy to show himself powerful on behalf of his covenant people. And it's his joy to extend mercy to them. They just have to acknowledge their sin and repent. He says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is this understanding they have as they're coming into Jerusalem to worship, that this God is a God of covenant. This God is a God of faithfulness. This God will never go back on his covenant. He'll never go back on his promises. And this last verse, how this psalm ends, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It just brings to mind Romans 11 and verse 26. And let's end here. Romans 11, verse 26. The Apostle Paul, in his deep rabbinical understanding of Torah, he says, and prophecy, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is what the psalmist understood. This is God's will. This is his plan, to redeem Israel from all her iniquities. So that is Psalm 129 and Psalm 130. Again, if you have any questions about what we've covered this evening, about what we've covered over the previous weeks, or anything that we've covered, Pastor Murray and I, I'm going to bring him in now. We're happy to hear you, to seek to answer your questions. And again, this is live. Maybe some questions you ask, we might not be able to answer today. We'll take it away, God willing, and be able to answer in the near future. Pastor Murray, are you there? Thanks for joining.
Hey, good evening. Thanks for having me again.
Hopefully, great to have you. Your audio's choppy. It's not as clear as it was before.
It's perfectly fine before, was it not?
It's better now. I think it's better than it was last week anyway. Yes.
Okay.
I think it's good. We'll get some feedback in the chat. First, before we go to the question that came in last week and the other questions for this evening, did you have any thoughts that you wanted to share around Psalm 129 and Psalm 130? I'll come out of the frame and just let you comment.
Sure. Thank you. Yeah, appreciate the opportunity. Certainly do have some comments. Thank you again for a really great study on these two psalms. As you know, 129, as we walk through the Psalms of Ascent, falls on the Day of Atonement. And brought out there is really a connection of the micro and the macro levels, as you said, pointing really repentance of Israel that allows for the removal of the affliction that they've been suffering. And Scripture, you know, it does say, affected me from my youth. So really that goes, in my mind, that goes all when they were removed from Egypt and spent anchored on Scripture of being afflicted. Sometimes that was due to God needing to prove that it was He that was the strength behind Israel, as we've covered before, but a result of their own sins. And what we see there is, as we come into the Day of Atonement, is the removal of these afflictions because Israel has an acceptance of the Messiah. And really it is the that allows that. And you a great analogy there. No real other comments there, but I did want to go over into Psalm 130 as we exit out of the Day of Atonement. There are five more days, Jerusalem, for the keeping of tabernacles. And what we see is, even after the Day of Atonement. There must be a constant repentance, that we must always be repentant and requesting the forgiveness of God so that we may be in His presence. So as we come into from the intensity of the days of awe, from trumpets to that really puts the attention on our repentance and where we are in reference to before God, that we must continue to do so. But a couple of other comments that jump out at me, and in God's abundant mercy, and as it says there, His plenteous redemption. And that's really the use of the word iniquities. Rather, this is one of the reasons why the versions that we use of the Bible make a difference. The NIV or more modern translation, you would read verse 3 and it would say sin, the way Torah describes it. Because if we go back to, heads up on this, but if we go back to Exodus 34 and in verse 7, if you want to throw that up, Adrian, you can. I don't. It really defines the three touching word that describes what it means to miss them. As we've covered here before, and Deacon Jan did a fabulous series of messages a number of years of sin. One is sin, which is in essence unintentional sin, which is a little deeper, but generally only affecting the self, and then iniquity, which is affects generations and affects many around us. That's a very, very reduced explanation that Deacon Jan went through here. But when we go back and understand that he's talking about iniquity, which is that the most intentional and abhorrent of sins. Deacon Jan also further so, and there's no need to throw this up there, but in Leviticus chapter 4, what you see when you go through Leviticus chapter 4 is the blood of the lamb was covered the sin, the unintentional sins, which was just the chata or the sin. What the blood of the lamb couldn't do was cover and iniquities, which is zavon, and those were intent that. So what we see when we come into Psalm 130, following the Day of Atonement, felt Psalm that you finished with, is that the mightiness of God actually. What the lamb, what the blood of an animal couldn't forgive, the blood of the Son of God, that forgives the previously unforgivable. And that is why David is so passionate about this, and talks about his plenteous redemption for the understanding of the coming Messiah. There was no possible way for iniquity to be forgiven. And that's a much, much deeper how that passes through from the Hebrew scriptures into the Gospels and into the redemption of Israel, is that this great Day of Atonement, forgiveness of the unforgivable. And that's what really jumps out from Psalm 130 for me.
That's really beautiful, Pastor Murray. Thanks for bringing that out. I think that deliberate word, use of the word iniquity, I think that's beautiful how you brought that out. And again, people believe that Judah is so evil, believe that Israel is so evil, therefore they can be replaced, when it's very clear that in God's plan, he has made provision for the fact that these are faithless, iniquitous people. And yet he is still going to redeem them. So that's great there. Also love the way you brought out that when we say, when Israel says, let Israel say from my youth, we need to go all the way back to when God brought Israel out of Egypt and established them as a nation. And that's really the youth of Israel. And from then, they have been under this intense persecution and hatred by Gentile nations. I think that was a really profound, and also just the personal relationship that we have to have with our Lord, and that personal reconciliation that we have to have with Him.
It does go to show his magnificence, the fact that He can take a and be with them for hundreds and hundreds of years, they have earned death. He can now redeem them. It just points to His joy and His glory.
Very, very good. Now let me. I see your question here in the chat, Brother Robert. We'll come to that in a moment. I'm just going to put in the chat, Pastor Murray, the question that came in last week. If you are told that the Bible is not all true because of all the time it has been translated, or all the times it has been translated, how do you answer them? What would your thoughts be there? I'll just go on to the chat. I'll come back.
Sure. I'll provide some preliminary comments. I certainly appreciate that question. Now, is that the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, is true. It's God through His, through the patriarchs, through the prophets, through the apostles. I'm hearing, seeing a note that the audio is choppy again, Adrian. I don't know why that is. The word always true. That man has chosen to be very liberal in some of its translations and trouble, and that example that I gave with regard to the NIV version for the word sin versus the King James and the more conservative translations using the word iniquities. That's really where we can have alertness, is understanding that there are different types of translations. There are word for word gone into the original and done it word for word for word for word. There are thought for that's a little bit more liberal and where they take phrases and into the new language in a thought for thought concept. And then there's simply a paraphrase. Those are things like the Message, the Living Bible, the Contemporary English Version. Those are for getting the story flow, but not for any deep study or understanding. I would recommend, we're talking about this, and specific to the question, the many, there's, you're on surer ground with some of the more word-for-word translations, like the King James, like American Standard, like the English Standard, and even in the interlinear translations, what we're a bit surer ground. And then having some access to a ordinance that allows you to actually look back as to in the original language to find we're actually meaning. That will allow you that will allow you a little bit more sure ground.
Yeah, very, very good. So I think the audio is a bit choppy, Pastor, but we are understanding what you're saying. And I appreciate that, understanding the nuance, the difference between a word-for-word translation, King James, New King James, NASB, a paraphrase, sort of a thought-for-thought translation where they kind of understand the thought and then they're translating, and then just a complete kind of paraphrase type translation. I think the more we move away from word-to-word, the more risk there is for people to insert their own doctrines, ideologies, perspectives. So I think that's definitely, although it makes it clear, it's easier sometimes with a paraphrase or with a thought for thought. Sometimes word for word can feel a little bit clunky, but it's going to be more accurate. Me personally, I exclusively preach from the King James, with exceptions. There are certain times where I might say I need to look at the complete Jewish Bible, or I need to look at the NIV or some other, maybe they just translate better. But what I would also add to what Pastor Murray shared is that the translations of the Bible are not the Bible. I've run into brethren who believe the King James is the Bible, and nobody should ever read anything else except the King James because that's the Bible. The King James is not the Bible. It is a translation of the Bible. And so we have to go back to the original manuscripts, the Hebrew, the Greek, as well as the, forgetting the third language there.
Aramaic.
That's it. I was thinking Aramaic. Those manuscripts, they're what matter. And the preservation of the manuscripts through time, the fact that the Hebrews memorized the scriptures, that's what they did. And they had these texts, and the text had no punctuation, and they had no vowels, and it didn't matter because these texts were completely memorized. And then through the wars and oppression and conquest, these people who had the text memorized were dying off. And they suddenly realized, we have a problem. That if these people who have memorized all the texts are all dead, then we're not going to know how to read the Bible because there's no vowels and there's no punctuation. And so we need to insert vowels in here, because without vowels, if you're just looking at the consonants, you know, if you just, to use English, if you see H and T, two consonants, is that hit? Is it hot? Is it hat? Is it hut? But what is it? Well, the people who've memorized it, you don't have to tell them. But if I've never memorized and I'm just seeing two consonants, there's 1,000 permutations I can get from a paragraph. So they realized they needed vowels. So how do they introduce vowels? Well, you could just add vowels to create, you know, add vowels to the language. They didn't want to do that because that would upset the text, and the text is holy. So they came up with this incredible innovation. And it was to add vowels to the text without altering the text, that they would add a system of vowels where you put it around the consonants. You can put symbols above, below, in between, and they would be the vowels. And that way they wouldn't alter the text at all. And they had ways of cross-referencing the text to say there'll be this many consonants in this scroll, and you couldn't alter it. Otherwise they would know it was tampered with. So they just layered the vowel system into the text without altering it. And that way, a person like myself, perhaps, who hadn't memorized the whole text, I could still make sense of it. And then the last thing I'll just add, Pastor Murray, is the Dead Sea Scrolls. That when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, and this is maybe 300 BC, somewhere around there, they found all of these scrolls those that were fleeing the persecution, they took into caves. And there was a Muslim man who threw a rock in a cave, and he heard something, it hit something. And so he found all these scrolls. And the book of Isaiah was found intact. And it's like the oldest manuscript of the book of Isaiah found intact. And it matched perfectly with the scrolls of Isaiah that were already extant. So that is fascinating, because Isaiah is like a mini Bible. The entire text from the thought of God from Genesis to Revelation, it's all in Isaiah. And so we have Isaiah undisturbed from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And everything, the whole text, anything that contradicts Isaiah, it's not the word of God. So I think if we go to the original manuscripts, this is how we know the Bible is, and there are so many, there are thousands of manuscripts. So sorry, go ahead, Pastor.
No, I was disagreeing with you. Absolutely, yeah. The word of God translations, you know, even the King James, there's leaking in just through incorrect translations, right?
Yeah.
So must go to.
So translations are not the Bible. And I just want to correct our brethren out there, because I said I've had brethren come up to me and like, the King James is the Bible. No, it's not. It's a translation of the Bible. Let me give you another question here, Pastor Murray. Hi, Mr. Murray and Mr. Davis. I have one question. This is Brother Robert. When speaking of the counsel of the Lord and his plan regarding Judah and Israel, so that's the subject. When the Lord returns, we know Judah will repent. What will happen to the lost tribes of Israel during the millennium? God divorced the northern tribes. Does he bring them back during the millennium?
So, yeah, you've covered that. We will, all three of us have covered that to some extent. But I'll kick it off quickly and, you know, throw it back to you. But the scriptures are very clear. Gather Israel from the four corners of the earth, and that doesn't mean it's a flat square. And it's just a description of how far Israel has been scattered, the lost 10 tribes, in through Judah, so that ultimately God can fulfill his promises to make Israel the kings and priests. And then that is who, through whom the rest of the world will then into Christ. But the prophets from front to back, as you say, and you've talked, and Moses talks about in Deuteronomy 30, how this will happen. God will, they will be scattered, and God will, all of the prophets peel off of Moses, as we've talked about extensively. And then, you know, you go into Romans 11, but Romans 11 talks about that as well, when they will be, Israel will return to be a unified group.
Yeah, right on. And I think Deuteronomy 30 is really the go-to text. And the prophet Moses was not speaking exclusively to the tribe of Judah. So as Pastor Murray pointed out, he's speaking to all Israel. And when God returns, he's going to gather Israel from the four corners of the earth. That's all Israel. The other thought that comes to mind here is Ezekiel's prophecy. Here in Ezekiel 37, verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And so that is a prophecy. If you go on reading that, it becomes very, very clear. Ephraim representing Israel, the lost tribes of Israel called today. The biggest tribe in the north was Ephraim. And so Ephraim was used as a code word for the northern tribes, just as Judah was not the only tribe in the south, but because it was the biggest tribe in the south, it became, the southern kingdom became known as Judah. Ezekiel is told, take one stick for Judah, take one stick for Ephraim, bring them together. They're going to become one stick in your hand, and I'm going to reconcile. So the Day of Atonement is really not just the reconciliation of Judah with God and Israel with God, but Judah and Israel with each other. Many times they were at war with each other. They're going to be brought at one together. So hopefully that does address that. Is there anything else you wanted to say on that one, Pastor Murray?
No. Again, you know, if join us every Sabbath, you will hear this discussed. It's one of the central foundations of a lot of what we talk about.
Yeah, very good. And Brother Alan, we tried everything. It's not the headphone cable. It's a very strange thing. It seems to be Restream itself is not happy with whatever technology Pastor Murray is using, because we experimented with everything, with his iPad, with his phone, with a microphone, without a microphone, with the headset, without the headset. We thought we had it, but it's not working. But hopefully we were able to, I was able to make out what you were saying, customer. We'll keep working on this.
We'll keep trying.
Yeah.
I don't see
Pastor
any
Murray,
see any other questions in there, but
okay,
sorry.
I was going to ask you if some of the other platforms, I don't know if you're monitoring those as well. But any other thoughts before we close for tonight?
You know, the question was really a real good one. We saw it at play today with the word iniquity, sin, which is a big difference. And if I could encourage the folks to do some studying on the word for word versus thought for thought. And it's really fun. You get into some of the thought that crossed my mind while you were talking about it earlier, was you get into some of the NIV and you find even the concept of Satan disappears completely from scripture. There's no mention of Satan at all. And you know, we talked about that before. It's a grand scheme from the adversary to make himself disappear. Pay attention to the, you know, as both you and I mentioned, some of these paraphrased ones, really getting the thought process, finding the narrative as you read the scriptures. I've read it cover to cover, but that's not to understand any doctrine. It's really to get the story flow and from end to end. Study of any beliefs or doctrines of any kind really should be from the more word for word. That just to do some more research on that.
Yeah, very, very good. So God willing, next week we'll be back with a continuation of the Psalms of Ascent. So we do have the Wednesday night Bible studies. Join us on Sabbath for our Sabbath services. That's weekly at 1:30 Eastern time. And if you're not able to join us live, hopefully you're able to watch us in the archive. That's where we give our sermons, and Pastor Murray has referenced many of our sermons, past sermons, just in the study tonight. And also on Saturday evenings, we also have our weekly podcast called Keeping Watch, which is around 5 p.m. Eastern time. And we try to be current in terms of what's happening, what's in the news cycle, and what's a biblical perspective on that. And I believe, Pastor Murray, we thought we might, the U.S. election, obviously, is the big news this week. So I think we agreed that we would have some commentary on that.
Yep, we're looking for.
Very, very good. Thank you so much, brethren. Thank you so much, Pastor Murray. Appreciate your wisdom and contributions. Thanks. Brethren, go ahead.
Nope, I just said thank you as well.
Awesome, awesome. Jesus is Lord. God bless you, brethren. Thanks so much.